This is such a wonderful journey together, as we can learn to study the Bible throughout the week, correct? Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The lasting thoughts and intentions of the heart could have been your launching pad for the answer. What does this verse say to you personally? And what other scripture verses can you find that will help you to see the importance of feeding on the Word of God daily? Okay, here is an answer. I memorized this passage of scripture when I was a brand new Christian. It helped me then, as it still does today, to remind me what His Word does for me every single day. Well, that's an answer, isn't it? Did you hear that? Because that word has been put away in the heart of the person, it reminds the person what His Word does for me every single day. Wow. Then the person wrote, oh man, we have the sermon outline right here. Psalm 119, that's the longest psalm in your Bible. And it's verses 9 to 16. We're going to pick them out and we're going to read them. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. And it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. So you can see God's word speaks to young people. In other words, listen, young man, if God's word is in your heart, God can keep you pure. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes and will not forget your word. Powerful, powerful, powerful words. Psalm 119, the person writes, is full of truth and promises from God. And there are so many other scripture verses written out. Excellent. Wonderful. By the way, those of you who have not been here or have never gone on our webpage to look it up, on the questions and answers, you can go and read most of these. I normally put two or three of the answers up and I make a little biblical comment on top of it for you just to memorize and look at it, what it does to all of us. Well, this is a nice person, a very nice person. Good morning. I like this. As I think back, the Bible was not part of my life, but what it has become is my physical connection with God. Trevor, did you type that out? Did that come from the website? We get quite a few on the website, and my wife normally prints some things out, which people, we are not the only one who give answers. We have people who are watching our sermons, people who are listening on the radio, and they give answers. Isn't that exciting? And they write it over to us, and it comes, and then my wife picks and makes some of them available. And sometimes we get an answer. I heard the answer Sunday morning when I listened again. You had my one picked. So it's great, isn't it? So we have a bigger family than we just see physically here. It says, the word of God has taught and trained me. It has for sure disciplined me just as a father should. Ouch. There are many mornings when He has told me to put a muzzle on it. Psalm 39, 1. You should have seen my eyes when I read that one. This active and living word, after I had been gossiping at the shop. Oh, God is so good. The word of God gives me hope. Like when I lifted up my loved ones in prayer and he reassured me, I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will guide him and restore comfort to him. Isaiah 57:18. Seeing verses that make us just as real, Jesus were here on earth speaking to me, and I am sitting at his feet. The word of God blesses. When our daughter came home and told us she was expecting, and me in my own mind and wisdom was like, what? You are not ready. That's every thought of every mom. I go to my Bible the next morning and somehow get to Psalm 127, verse 3, where he is telling me that children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward for him. The importance of feeding on this daily. First off, I have never heard it called weekly bread. I'm just reading to you. And if I ate physical bread once a week, well, I would be skinnier, but I would be starving. The Bible is my spiritual food. I need it daily to live. I don't ever want to be starving to death again, Luke 15:17. The word of God is our best defense against Satan. It is my sword. It is how I know the truth, and then our God uses me to scatter his good news. I look forward sitting at my Jesus' feet every day with a heart ready to learn. Whoever wrote that, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's awesome to know that you have people in your congregation or listening wherever they are and actually being fed by the word of God daily. Isn't it sad that from so many pulpits, preachers don't even open up the word of God anymore when it feeds us so powerfully? Why would you go and eat junk food when you get delicious food? It wouldn't make sense, would it? Which brings me to our study today. We are in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. And this is a situation where we really want to focus on verse 4 primarily. And I look at, I have highlighted in my Bible, living stones, living stones. So the title of the sermon simply is Building with Living Stones. Let's read verse 4 to 8. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by man, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Let's read 9 and 10 as well. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How many of you can say, praise the Lord for that? Okay, so we have studied, and I quickly recap so we know where we lay the foundation here. It's all about Christian living. And Christian living is about hope. The most hope-filled people should be Christians. But when we look in the world, that's not always reality. In other words, most Christians today are looking at certain circumstances and situations as hopeless as the world does. But it should not be that way. And so we're going to have to learn a little bit as Peter is coaching us through all these things. Because, how many of you know, if we as believers read the word or hear the word of God, but refuse to apply it, it will do us no good. Or let me say it this way. If your wife will be an excellent cook, and you come home from work, she worked for 2 hours to put the meal together, everything is laid out, the candles are lit, everything is laid out, and you go, wow, not even in a restaurant would I get this kind of treatment, but you look at her and say, I'm not hungry. Most of you will be kicked out at least for a couple of hours. You know what I mean? It would be absurd to get a meal like this prepared with love and fantastic tasting. And you know it is good, but you just say, I'm not hungry. So much harm would be done by not you participating in it. How many of you would say amen to that? So when you go to the church and the word of God is opened up and you hear it, but you say, I'm not going to digest it. How should I feel? Like the woman at home. As a matter of fact, every pastor has to do the same thing. He has to learn to dispense the truth without taking the responses that come personally, good or bad. Because we all know that the word of God sown into your hearts will bring forth a production, a harvest. If it's planted there and applied, we rejoice as shepherds when it is coming forth in such a way that brings glory and honor to God, and we are hurting in our hearts when we don't see it bringing forth fruit. So this is actually building with living stones, because how many of you know, we may not see it, we may not understand it, but if one of you is not taking it, the whole body hurts. If one of you is not applying it, the whole body of Christ sees a negative impact. Let me share with you. Let's say you 4 and 5 people will get together and you will pray and you would have a fantastic time. You sense the presence of God in your midst and you are so filled with joy. Then there comes one person. Can I join? Yeah, come on in. And within 5 seconds, the whole joy is gone. And you say, what's going on? Nothing. And you know just the way it came across. Whoops. What do you think? Does it affect everybody? You don't even know the circumstances. You don't know why the person has something either in the heart that needs to come out. You don't know if the person is willing to listen, if you will give advice. You don't know. We don't know. We don't see it. We only see how the person reacts. In other words, everybody gets hurt by it at that moment. And this is what the Bible, Peter is addressing here, is we are building with living stones, and living stones are not dead stones. They influence other people one way or the other. It's alive. So we learned already as we laid the groundwork, especially last week, that Christian living has certain requirements. And we had 3 little things up, obedience to truth. Obedience, by the way, means doing it. Purity of soul. We recognize that the conscience is a part of the soul. The conscience tells us when things are right or things are wrong. We know it. And sincerity of brotherly love. Sincerity is more important than the word love, because love, apart from sincerity, is worthless. So Jesus, while he started the process by inviting us to come into his family, and we call that the born-again experience. That's where the foundation stone is not crushing us, but is going to be our foundation in life. The building has not been built yet. See, a lot of people believe, if I'm going to come to Jesus and I'm going to become a believer, from then on, I'm in the kingdom, that's true, leave me alone. In other words, how would you get together with a builder, a professional builder, who would say, I got the blueprint, the architect did everything, I got the engineer, he did everything, everything is in place, I got every permit, let's get going, let's put the foundation down. He lays the foundation down and said, do you see how big the house is going to get? Yes. Thank you. Pay me. I'm out of here. What would you say to a builder like this? We got a serious problem. You're not a builder. You got to finish it. So when it comes to Christianity, how many of you know when we lay the foundation, the cornerstone is laid, life just began. The building process just began. So we can't just sit back and say, well, I'm happy I got four walls. I don't care if it's open. At least I got concrete walls. So, honey, let's just move in. We wouldn't do that, would we? Okay. This is why Peter said, one of the first things you and I are going to experience when we come into the kingdom of God, we have a desire for the pure milk. In other words, we have an intense desire for the word of God. So that desire is not something, I'm going to do it if he kills me. It's a natural desire that comes into our lives. The Greek word desire here is epipatheo. And it literally means to long for or to crave. To long for or to crave. I came across a quote from Mark Twain. He's not a biblical scholar, as you all know, but he was a good writer. And this is what he said. Most people are bothered by those passages in the Bible which they cannot understand. But as for me, I always notice that the passages in the scripture which trouble me the most are those which I do understand. End of quote. How many would have to say, I think I should put my name underneath there and just forget Mark Twain? What he literally wants to say is, it is not so much as give me understanding, give me more. It is more about, am I willing to what I see, read, or hear to become a part of my life? Well, my fight is actually not against people. It's not against the word of God. It's not even against God. How many of you know the battle is against ourselves? It's that internal struggle. And obviously, we all born with the inclination of being extremely selfish. How many of you would say, amen? I don't think you got it. Let me try it one more time. How many of you know we are born with the inclination to be extremely selfish? Amen. This is actually 90% of our battle, getting rid of this or overcoming this, because selfishness will benefit the believer absolutely nothing. Growing spiritually is important, but you can't grow spiritually as long as you feed yourself selfishness. You have to feed the spirit in you, the new spirit which God has brought to life in you. So like spiritual infants, we get going, we absorb, we work. Give you two little outline points this morning that hopefully brings that message across. God has called us to the life of building. Sometimes when I talk with people, it can be from our congregation, can be with other pastors, when we get together and I hear the stories, I feel like some people believe that it is a gift of the Holy Spirit to go into the churches to destroy. Listen, God is in the business of building, not destruction. We don't need to help the enemy of our soul. Peter says it this way, as you have come to him as a living stone, listen, precious and chosen in the sight of God, you yourselves, now he's talking to you and me, you yourselves like living stones. He didn't say you are living stones. He said, like. Let's look as an example, he says. This is like living stones. He's going to build his house with alive people, not with dead people. God will not build his house with spiritually dead people. He can't. Living stones, he said, and those living stones are being built up, not in self-esteem. No. They're being built up as a spiritual house. Can you see that? Why? To be something, and he lays it out, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we have the that building process which God is involved in, and he builds a spiritual house so we can be priests to him. Remember, let's go quickly to the Old Testament, which is a foreshadowing of that which Christ has accomplished at Calvary. And I want to go into details because so many people in the church don't understand the concept. In the Old Testament, King David, the man after God's own heart, was not able to build the temple because he was a man of war. But he collected all the material, plenty of it. And then his son Solomon, who came, was chosen by God to build the temple with that material which David had put together. He couldn't go and get any other material. He had to get the material which David collected. And he built the temple, and how magnificent it was. It was not one of the seven wonders. It was the wonder. Nobody has ever seen anything like it. But there was no God inside there yet. When Solomon finally got all the people together, and you can find it, by the way, in 1 Kings chapter 8. When he finally got them all together, he started praying. And if you want to do a little study, we don't have the time this morning to go in that and that one. He went down on his knees, literally down on his knees before the whole congregation. So Solomon was like this. He gets down on his knees and he raises his hands and he faces the congregation. And he prays to God. He pours out his heart to God for the people of Israel. There's no presence of God in the temple yet. They just came out of obedience. It was that moment when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. The Ark of the Covenant represents God's mercy and judgment. It's the mercy seat, remember, on top of the Ark of the Covenant. This is a picture of how you and I come into the presence of God. If God's mercy has not been applied to us, we're guilty. And as guilty people, we couldn't go into the presence of God. So they brought the Ark of God in, and Solomon kept on praying, and then he made sacrifices. I cannot believe those numbers are written in the Bible. I don't know about you, but when you have 10,000 bulls sacrificing, can you imagine? It's unbelievable what they did. In other words, for Solomon, no price was too big for what God has done. He sacrificed, and when it's all done, the glory of God filled the temple. That's exactly where Peter, by the way, is writing to the Jewish people who became born-again believer, saying, I know what you're going through. I know all these things, but I can't focus on the trials and the sufferings and all the things you're experiencing. I have to focus on the reality that you are living stones and God is building you, no matter what you experience, into a house of spiritual worship. The presence of God is there, but it is up to you to make it fill your life. How many of you know, when we are grumpy, when we are not in a good mood, for whatever reason, you don't feel the presence of God? It's impossible. So let's say this whole church building would be so packed that you feel uncomfortable because everybody's squeezed in. And everybody comes with one purpose to church. I want to give sacrifices unto God, spiritual sacrifices unto God, knowing that when my heart is right, the Lord is going to minister to me. What would you think would happen in this church? But in the middle of all this, and everybody is just in awe of God's presence, here comes a person in. She bounces right into the double door, comes up in front and says, hey, you a bunch of hypocrites, Bob. And everybody will go, what? You will be snapped out of that presence just like that. And thoughts would fill your mind. I want to take them out. Your really loving thoughts will penetrate immediately. Get that lunatic out. Or whatever it may be. Can you imagine how fast you change from the presence of God and filled with love and compassion and mercy? Boom, just like this. One person could do that to you. And could literally ruin the entire thing. And you telling me that one person in a congregation who has a bad attitude cannot influence others? Yes, they do. That's what Peter is after. You need to understand you are living stones You will affect others. You and my attitude, you and my way of doing things for God will affect the entire building. That means the spiritual building. If we are together in something, there is nothing, not even Satan personally, can go and penetrate a church that is in unity and one accord, and all of them have one goal. I want to praise God with my life. You could not withstand that power. We are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the cornerstone. Everything we do must emanate from the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. Living stones. The word living is zao in the Greek. And it's very interesting when you look at it, when you follow Jesus' ministry. Right earlier, I wrote it down for you. It is the same word used by Jesus when he told the Samaritan woman about living water. Living, living. He didn't talk about stale water, did he? He talked about living water, a well that springs forth that will never go dry. That's what living stones means, the same word. Or when he told the Jews, I am the living bread come down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. Listen, that's what living stones are, same word, living stones. You and I will live forever. Living stones. We have eternal life. Living stones. And these are the living stones God will use to build his spiritual house. It's being built by the Lord. He's the master builder, but he's using only material that is alive. Only living stones. I'm not saying that you cannot build churches. You can build churches without having living stones there. But that's just another building, and that's just another organization. We're talking about God's spiritual house. He is the chief cornerstone. Isaiah said it 700 years before. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Or Paul refers to the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, when he says, you have been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Another word of saying, Paul and the apostles and the prophets did not build independently. Jesus is the foundation of everything they said and done. The question is, what is a cornerstone? So I went to Webster's English Dictionary. They hold it down for you. It's very interesting. It says, a stone which lies at the center or the corner of two walls and serves to unite them. I thought that was very interesting. And serves to unite them. Keep that in mind. Specifically, a stone built into a corner of the foundation of an important edifice as the actual or nominal starting point in the building. So you can't be a living stone if it didn't start it there. So the apostle, since we're in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20, let's read 21 and 22 as well. In whom the whole structure, that's that building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It's a holy temple. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Not for the Spirit, by the Spirit. It's done by the Holy Spirit. Paul said it. Peter says it in verse 4. You come to a living stone, and you are like living stones being built up into a spiritual house chosen by God, precious in God's sight. But Jesus will be rejected by many. We are so devastated, to say the least, when people reject Jesus. I don't know how you feel, but I do feel personally rejected when you want to share Jesus with them. But we shouldn't be surprised. The Bible says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You know, we have learned a lot of verbiage and language in the Christian community, but we don't really think much. What is that biblical? Does it really mean that? You know, if I would say, well, you and I cannot be neutral. Nobody can be neutral in this world. It's impossible. You either ignore him, and to ignore him is to reject him, or you accept him. There is no other way. There's no between. I know today that's politically not correct. We have some tremendous challenges in the United States of America that are creeping up while the church is asleep. I don't know if you heard, in California, in the assembly was just passed a law, in the not yet fully into law, it has not been signed, where it is a crime to advise anybody against the state law that says that you can call yourselves a male or a female, which makes the Bible a book of illegality. That simple. You outlaw the Bible. The Bible clearly says God made man and woman. Clearly says it. And if somebody passes a law that says that this is against the law and is a crime in a state, you cannot preach from the Bible. The Bible becomes an illegal book. If you go back to the early 1930s, you will find out that's exactly what Europe did under Hitler. Exactly. But the church is asleep because the church does not open the book themselves in general, and the church does not listen what's going on in the world. It is important that we are living stone, sticking together in unity. Listen, you maybe believe that if the Holy Spirit is not doing crazy things, nobody can be a Christian. But listen, the Holy Spirit does all kinds of different things. This is not a divisive moment for me. Who is your cornerstone is super important to me. You may have some different ideas, you may belong to a different denomination, but if Jesus is not the cornerstone, I want nothing to do with it. The Bible is the source of all our information that belongs to life. It doesn't have all the information. It's not intended to. But everything that pertains to life and godliness is found in this book. That's what the Bible says. So we need to learn to stay the course and to work together across denominational lines if their foundation is the solid rock, the cornerstone. All the other things are side issues. But do you know the most battles today in the churches are being fought over stupidity? I'm not even talking about what kind of color the carpet is supposed to be. I'm talking about spiritual things. They don't matter at all. People come to me and say, Pastor, you know what? We need to change a few things. You need to do things differently. You know, you need to let the Holy Spirit move. And I'm saying, hold off a second. He's moving every day in the hearts of the people. What you're telling me is you want a certain manifestation. I have no business to see it happening, but I have no business to tell God what to do. I don't need to do you. That simple. So don't come me with saying, I want to see this or that. If you want to see this and that, there are so many churches out there who probably have this or that. In this church here, when I'm pastoring and I'm the shepherd, I want you to go deep into the Word of God. I want you to stay with the Word of God. I want you to be focused on the Word of God. And all the other side issues, you should let go. That brings unity. And it's so important that we understand that. God will build his church. And you know what? He has never, ever texted me that I should be a part of it. He will build it. Our question is, our personal question is, am I playing my part when he builds it? That's my personal question. Am I a part of it? Because I know that those who disobey God's word are destined to stumble and fall. That's what Peter said. Sometimes we hear things say, Pastor, don't be so judgmental. Don't say if they reject Jesus, they stumble and fall. They may accept Jesus in the last breath before they die. That's a possibility. God can do all things. But listen, if somebody outright rejects Jesus, he is destined to stumble and fall. That's what Peter says. It's that cornerstone. We cannot ignore that. It's a judgment call, which we have to do. He invites us to become living stones, and if somebody rejects it, they're not living. They're stones. Have you ever heard stone dead? They're stones, but they're not alive. So, You and I cannot live in spiritual isolation. It's impossible. I would even go so far to say, you cannot be a living stone alone in the desert, believing that you are being built up into a spiritual house. As a matter of fact, if you're alone out there, you're in the wilderness. And as far as I am reading in the Bible, wilderness is a curse put upon you for his own people out of disobedience. He still loves us, but disobedience has its consequences. As a matter of fact, God wants us to be a part of a spiritual house. Why? Because, look at this, we are belonging to a holy priesthood. Could you imagine the Old Testament, you know, out of the tribe of Levi, they were the appointed priests. They were on a rotation schedule, and so they had to serve for a week, and then they rotated, and the others was pretty demanding. Can you imagine being a butcher? For the that's what they literally were as priests. They butchered those animals every day, sacrifices. And this is hard labor. So after a week, they rotated, and the new group came in, and once a year, the high priest, the ultimate high priest, could go into the Holy of Holies and then meet with God and stand between God and the people. Oh, by the way, non-believers, Gentiles, had no business to be in the temple of God. For them, God made a court outside, the court of the Gentiles. That's how far they could go. But they couldn't go in. So now can you imagine if one of the priests would say, you know what, I know I'm on the rotation schedule, but I'm not going. I don't care. I don't know what they did. But disobedience didn't look too good in the Old Testament. I know that. So you maybe want to do a little study on that one yourself. But you know, we have churches filled with people who say, I'm a born-again believer, but nobody has to tell me anything. I just do what I want to do. But we are holy priesthood. We are a holy priesthood. Priests are here to serve. How many of you know that? They're here to serve. And they're on a schedule. Why? Because priests have access to God. That's what they had in the Old Testament. They represented the people of Israel to God. They brought offerings to God for the people, correct? That's under the Old Covenant. Let's go fast forward to the New Covenant. Peter declares that all believers are being built up into a spiritual house, and we are a holy priesthood. Let's stop right there. Let's debone that for a second. Are you ready? How many of you are holy priests? Come on. Are you born again? If you're born again, raise your hands. This is not my, I wouldn't always choose all of you, but this is what God does. When you are born again, you are a holy priesthood. You are a holy priest. And with that priesthood comes an obligation. Responsibilities come with it. What do we have in the church today? Okay, pastor, got a problem. Can you take care of it? Pastor. This is not biblical in the New Testament. Let me give you maybe an analogy from sport. You understand it. I know not many of you know all the rules in soccer, but I grew up with soccer. So I can't talk about second base and third base. I don't even know what they're for. Honestly, I don't know the baseball game. But I make it to heaven even if I don't know. It's not a prerequisite. But when I was in soccer, playing soccer all the way to high school, I know that we had a coach. As a matter of fact, we had three coaches. We had one coach specifically designed just for the goalie. That's all he did, training the goalie. We had one coach who did the midfield and the defense, and one for the offense. And I was in the offense. And so can you imagine if the coach would have said, guys, you know what? You were so out when we last time practiced. I go and play that game by myself. He's got nine others running against him. That's how the church would like to function. The pastor does everything. That's not the way it's being played. The pastor will be the coach. But there are players in the field, if you want to call it that way. And you know what? Long and behold, you are the players in the field. You are actually doing the work. My job is to coach. Ephesians chapter 4, by the way. So we need to do church a little bit different. And whenever I sense that we are getting there where the pastor should do everything, I'm saying we need to change a few things the way we approach ministry. I believe right now where the church is at, weekly discipleship on a personal basis on being equipped is the answer. Why do I know? All the other things we do doesn't bring the results I would like to see. That simple. So the coach changes the approach how to coach. If somebody is too weak in his legs and he can't get out of the starting blocks, what you think as a coach you do? You're going to do starting blocks 100 times in 3 hours. You go zoop, get back, zoop, get back, until you get it. So we're just going to practice and practice and practice. Christianity is a royal priesthood in action. You are all priesthoods. You don't need to call me if you should sign up for the game. You're in it. But you can't go out in the field and say, today I feel slow. Last night I didn't make it to bed. I don't care that the coach put me, into a forward offensive weapon. Today I'm just going to be the goalie. I don't want to move. I don't want to run. I don't feel like it. Could you imagine? There would be 10 who would like to stand between the goalposts because neither one of them feels like running. But that's sometimes how the church works. I don't want to be running. I want to be the goalie. We can't do that either. So there's got to be a game plan in action. So, and Peter says, he gives us some incredible insight. He said, we need to get off of that, I'm a Christian, but I want to do nothing. God has called us to the life of authenticity, and that's what that is, authenticity. Paul Cedar once wrote, he wrote a lot of books, but in one of them he said, no society in history has motivated its people to be more concerned about self-image than has contemporary American society, end of quote. Why I bring that out, inactivity in the church is a sign of considering yourself to be more important than God's work. That's what that is. So we need to change our focus. How many would have to say, it is always good to reevaluate where we are and where we could go. So it's always painful, and I tell you why. Bringing again the sports analogy, I can't tell you how many times I got injured in that sport. Sometimes I came home from a game, and since you're forward, defense never goes after the ball. They always go after your legs. Because if the legs are out, you kind of have a tough time to run. So I came home sometimes, my whole leg was totally blue and red, literally. And I could have said, I had enough. They beat me up. But no, you go out and you say, next time I outrun them. You keep on going. In the church, many times I hear that, Pastor, you have no idea how I've gotten hurt in church. Yeah, that means you were in it. The people on the sideline don't get hurt. You were actually in the game. And when you're in the game, yes, you're going to get beaten up. You're going to get hurt. Those people in the stands never have that problem. But when you're on the field doing your thing, you are going to be beaten up. It's a part of it. So it's not that we get hurt. It's what are we going to do with it? Get up and going. Well, that's not compassion. Yes, that is compassion. I remember my coach once told me, he said, if you are not in the game, you are not in the game, period. I go, what? I worked all these years. I made it up to that level. And you're telling me if I'm not showing up, do you know how much I hurt? You don't care about how my legs look like. He said, you got that right. You get in the game. And he was the guy on the sideline running up and down and yelling at me, go, 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 go. And how could I not go? So when I was thinking about maybe Peter, if he would be here, he would be on our sideline. He would do the same thing. Go, 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 get him. As a matter of fact, that's what the Hebrew writer says. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. They're not just sitting there. Look at these stupid guys. Look, they're running like maniacs. They don't know what they're doing. That's not what they do. They encourage us. They're helping us. They say, go, there's work to be done. And sometimes we need a motivator. Now, as you well know, I am not a motivational speaker. Just in case you haven't gotten that. My name should tell you that. But how many of you know, walking by faith is not passive. The way too many people who claim, oh, I got so much faith. Faith that has no purpose is dead faith. When I was in the game, the purpose was to win another game. There was a purpose behind it. The pain I endured, there was a purpose behind it. We want to move on as a team. If I am not on the field, I let down my team. It was a team sport. As a matter of fact, everything I did, if I would have clamped down for a week or two not going for practice, I would never have been as good as I should be in the field. It affects my team. So everything we do, everything we say does matter. Everything. It does matter. Or like we learned in our discipleship program, everything we do must be done intentionally. That's the famous word there. Intentionally. We have intentions to do it. Maybe my only motivator I can give you this morning, and it genuinely comes from the heart of mine, but also from the Bible. If this is not helping you, I don't know what helps you. How many of you know we are a chosen generation? I'm just using biblical terminology from Peter. A chosen generation. What that word means is you are extremely precious in the sight of God. That alone would make me go. That alone would do it. But he also said we are a royal priesthood. How many of you know that's a privilege to belong to the royal priesthood? God says you are a holy nation. That means the church, as a church, is equal to a holy nation. There's only one nation physically that was called God's nation. That's Israel. And now God says, but I have a holy spiritual nation where all those who belong there are working together protecting that nation. You are special. Listen, if I come to you and say you're special, that may not always be authentic. I'm not saying that I'm lying to you. God is my witness. I'd rather tell you, you got a problem, than not saying it. That's why I say it has to be authentic. But how many of you know when God speaks, he's authentic? So when God says we are special, this has a lot more weight than any one of us would say these words. You are extremely special. That means you're set aside to advance the kingdom of God and to call yourselves children of the living God. You belong in a family. That's what special means. You're very special. You're called out of darkness. There's a simple question. Why are we always dabbling in darkness? Pastor, what are you saying? Whatever you and I say, think, or do that cannot be put on Sunday morning on that screen is done in darkness. Anything we think, say, or do during the week, if it cannot be up here on Sunday morning, it's done in darkness. Obviously, we don't want to let it come to light. That is a standard of living that cannot be done in the flesh. That can only be done in a Holy Spirit-inspired life. But Bible says you don't have to dwell there. You don't have to do things in darkness because you have been called out. Listen, not forced out. Called out. Called out. God says, come on, get out of darkness. Come on, move into the light. The blessings are found over here, not there. He calls constantly. Remember we were singing this morning, Jesus is calling you out of darkness into his marvelous light. People of God, that's what we called, people of God. You're not people of America. You're people of God primarily. Listen, the United States of America will be, is, and will be gone one day. Comes and goes. Every nation the same. But God's people, that kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Will last forever. That's what we're called. Why? Because we have obtained mercy. Not because we're better than anybody else. Not because we got it together. None of us really got it all together. But the mercy of God brings us back to that analogy Peter is writing about the holy temple, holy priesthood, building up a spiritual house. He said, I want you to know because in it you find the mercy of God. That's where the mercy seat is, on top of the ark. We have obtained mercy, and anyone who has obtained mercy cannot possibly be under judgment. Did you get that? Anyone who has obtained mercy cannot possibly be under judgment. That's what that means. That's what you are. And this is the motivator behind what Peter said. This should motivate us no matter what kind of experiences we may have, the circumstances that maybe bring us down, or whatever we are experiencing, he said. If you get this, this should motivate you. This is your motivator. Always remind yourselves who you are. As a matter of fact, in my opinion, That's the only authentic motivator. Anything else is not really working. We can take as many psychology courses and what I would call counseling sessions, and none of them solves the problem. None of them does. What solves your problem is God's word. Remember, sharper than any two-edged sword. If you apply it, my friends, and I apply it, God can use you and can build with you the spiritual house which he's building. Everybody is invited. Everybody. It is actually our choice if we want to participate in build. We either build or we destroy. There's no neutral ground. I, for me and my house, I have chosen to serve the Lord and to build. And I hope you make the same decision. Let's build the house of God. We're not building a church. We are advancing the kingdom. You may not see it, my friends, because it's done by faith, but God is building his kingdom. He's advancing his kingdom. And one day the king comes back for his kingdom and for his people. Let me give you the question of the week, which is tied into this. We stay with Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews communicates that those who were not the people of God in the old covenant have become the people of God through the new covenant. That's you and me. This has been prophesied in the Old Testament. Now listen carefully. Which prophets did so? It's plural. Which prophets did so? My wife called me this morning and said, I've read your question and I found the answer. And she quoted one of the prophets, and I said, prophets. You haven't gotten it all yet. So she's still doing her homework. She never asked me, give me the answer. She knows better. So which prophets did so? And where is this also taught in the New Testament? Think about it. Participate in it. It's for your blessings. I know the answer, so I don't need the answer from you, but when I read this morning, one of the answers, well, I read two of them, it blesses me immensely, knowing that people actually reflecting the work of God in their lives. It's awesome, isn't it? It's wonderful to know that. So think about it, write it out, encourage others, put it in for next week when you come, okay? The writer communicates that we are now have become God's people. The Old Testament prophets were writing about it, and there are some things in the New Testament as well. Maybe the Apostle Paul would be a great source to get going on it. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for challenging us once again to be your people. We know that the cornerstone is set. We know that you're building your house. And we are like living stones being used to build your kingdom. You can't be in a desert somewhere alone or be our own somewhere doing our own thing. But we want the master builder to use us. Lord, I'm asking you to speak to all of those who have listened, all of those who say, yes, I don't want to just read the word. I don't want to just understand it. I want to be able to do it. Obedient to your word. I thank you, Lord, for giving us marching orders every day to go into the harvest field, to be your people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, called out, chosen by you, precious. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we thank you for stirring every heart in this room. Let them embrace the truth, live the truth, and get the blessings from the truth. You are such a wonderful Heavenly Father, caring for your people, loving us as members of your family. What a privilege, what a responsibility. Let your Holy Spirit lead and guide us so we may represent you well. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen and amen. Let's stand.